So a week ago today, I was in Yerushalayim, and I had the distinct privilege of sitting all day in Yeshivat Netiv Aryeh, literally looking right over the Western Wall. If you've ever been there, if you're standing right in front of the Western Wall, you turn to the left, right where the tunnels are, you look right up, that's where Netiv Aryeh is. A very unusual experience sitting in the lunchroom during lunch, and your view is the Western Wall, right there. Quite an experience. And while sitting there in the Beis Medrash all day, I had the unique experience of interviewing students from four different yeshivot that were right within a very, very short distance from the Netiv Aryeh. Yeshivat Netiv Aryeh, of course, Yeshivat HaKotel, Oraisa, and Eish HaTorah. And while going through that experience, it just represents a very, very small sliver of what we have to be makir tov for, what we have to be grateful for. 50 years after the incredible events of the Six-Day War in 1967. One can describe what happened utilizing the classic format of Dayenu. Had we only not been obliterated by the various Arab armies that sought to push us into the sea and destroy the state of Israel at that particular time, a number of years ago we had Rameir Goldberg speak here, and he described very vividly growing up in Eretz Yisrael at that time, watching the mass graves being prepared in advance of the Six-Day War, because they thought for sure there are going to be thousands of casualties during the course of the war. Had we just survived Dayenu? Had we just gotten back the old city of Yerushalayim in Dayenu? Had we been zochet to see the proliferation of Torah both in Eretz Yisrael as well as outside of Eretz Yisrael? Again, as I mentioned before, four yeshivos within a couple of yards of one another, basically all learning in the same place. And for Parat Yosef, they didn't even come to me. These are, you know, the many, many yeshivas that are right there, right in the shadow of the Western Wall. We have so much to be thankful for. And 50 years, as we, the number 50, as we know from Sphere Somers, which we're engaged in now, 50 is the number of completion. If we've been zochet to be able not only to have this incredible matana, this incredible gift of the Ribono Shel Olam, not only scaring the Jewish people 50 years ago, not only scaring the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael, but enabling it to enlarge in itself, enabling us to have possession over so many of the Mekomos HaKdoshim, the holy places, to be able to see the renaissance of Torah life in Eretz Yisrael, which was so greatly sped up by the events of 1967. And we're zochet to have that matana, not just on a temporary basis, but we've been zochet to have it for 50 years. Alachat kama v'kama, how much more so? So we have to give shevach v'hodoyah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all of those events that took place. Our speaker tonight is particularly poised to be able to enable us to express this shevach v'hodoyah through the prism of Torah, through the prism of Torah study. But Ali Leibowitz is a Rebbe in Landers College for Men, the Beis Medrash Torah in Kew Gardens Hills, a very, very popular Rebbe there. He's a Rav in the Beis Knesset of North Woodmere, and he's perfected the art, as I think we'll see in a few moments, of being able to give over Torah intelligently, succinctly, and with sweetness. The particular shiur tonight is longer than 10 minutes, but if you go online, you'll see Rabbi Leibowitz has a whole series of 10-minute Divrei Torah, where you can just go on for 10 minutes and get a complete package of Torah, whether it be halacha or hashkafa, presented nicely, succinctly, and you walk away with something incredible. I think we have time for approximately four such 10-minute presentations, as is Hashem, but we're looking forward with tremendous anticipation to Rabbi Leibowitz's words of inspiration tonight concerning Yerushalayim, where every stone tells a story. Rabbi Leibowitz.
Thank you very much. Thank you all for coming. It is a very great honor to be here. I'm reminded of my first day in Yeshiva University, and I was 17 years old, and I had never really been part of a Beis Medrash that was so vibrant, so big, so many people who were older than me and learning and seemed to know so much more than me. And I didn't know what was I going to do if I had a question, if I had a problem, who do I approach, who's not going to be, who's going to be gentle enough to answer and patient enough to answer my questions. So I called my brother. My brother was not a student in Yeshiva University. My brother was a student in Neri Yisrael in Baltimore. But my brother had many, many friends from Karen Biavna who were learning in Yeshiva University. And I said, what do I do if I have a problem? He said, there's one person you need to know. His name is, at that point, he was not yet Rabbi, Tzvi Ram. Go over to him. If you have a question, ask him your question. I said, what about this one? He said, no, that one won't explain things clearly. What about this one? That one won't have the patience for you. What about this one? That one doesn't know anything. He said, Tzvi Ram knows everything, will explain things clearly in a way that even someone of your limited intellect will be able to understand and will have the patience to deal with you and to respond. And that was a very valuable lesson on that first day. And we can say that over the decades that I've been zocha to know Rabbi Ram, that we've only seen him go lemaila, to go up and up, and to be someone who, if not for whatever is concealed by his great humility, we appreciate what a genuine gem he is. So it was a very great privilege to be here in this legendary shul with this Rav whose midos are what legend is made of. I want to give a little bit of background and make a little bit of a confession tonight. Rabbi Ram is very well planned out, so he had invited me to speak this probably months ago, definitely more than weeks ago, several weeks ago, invited me to come speak tonight. And he said, so do you have a topic? Now, I'm not always so well planned out, certainly not months in advance. I had to come up with a topic months in advance, having no idea what I was going to actually speak about. So I did what I often do. I relied on my talmidim, on my students. So I emailed one of my more creative students. I said, quick, come up with a topic that relates to Yerushalayim that could mean anything, and that I could talk about anything if you give me the topic. Within seconds, I got an email back. Yerushalayim, where every stone tells a story. So I said, what does that mean? He said, nothing. It doesn't mean anything. That's the point. That's why I chose that title. And in fact, he's correct. But I'm going to speak, obviously, about Yerushalayim, but it's not going to be story time, the story that stone has to tell and that stone has to tell. I want to try to understand a little bit of what we celebrated today on the 50th anniversary of retaking Yerushalayim. See, for someone like me, and by like me I mean in my age group, it's hard to really understand the full magnitude of what happened. Because as far as I'm concerned, as far as my time on this earth, Yerushalayim has always been ours. I always just say when I'm in Israel, oh, I'm at Netiv Aryeh now, I'm just going to run to the Kotel, then I'll go to Yeshiva at Kotel. I'm just going to run down and say a couple of Kapitulim at the Kotel. I'm in, I'm out, yeah, it's easy, you can stop by, you can go whenever you want. That's the reality that I know, it's the only reality that I know. And the truth is, 50 years, according to the Torah considers 50 years to be Li'olam. When the Torah refers to Yovel, to the Jubilee year, its 50th year is Li'olam, it's forever. So in a certain sense, we've had Yerushalayim forever. So how exactly is someone like me supposed to be able to understand and appreciate what exactly happened and what we are celebrating? So I did what I often do, and I went to my bookshelf. And I find books sometimes on my bookshelf that I have no idea if I ever bought them, how they got there. And I found this book, and you'll see from its very elegant cover that there's nothing on either side of it. But on the binding, it says the 28th of Iyar. That's the name of the book, the 28th of Iyar. So if you want to know a little bit about Yom Yerushalayim, it would seem that this is the book to read. And I opened it up, and this book was written by Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, who was a rabbi in Atlanta, Georgia, for many, many years. He's been living there at Yisrael already for many years. His brother is a prominent Rosh Yeshiva, was in Yisrael, now in Neri Yisrael in Baltimore. And Rabbi Feldman went to Atlanta, Georgia in 1952. There wasn't much in terms of Shomer Torah Umitzvot Judaism in Atlanta, Georgia in 1952, and he has another book where he describes that. But by 1967, he had been there for 15 years, and they granted him a sabbatical year. He went to Israel for a sabbatical year. It happened to be 1967. And he was lecturing in Bar Ilan University, living in Bnei Brak, so sort of experiencing all that Israel had to offer. And as the year went on, and it went into May, and then later in May, and things got a little bit scary, he had the decision to make. I have my American family with me. All my students are in the army now. Anyway, they've all been mobilized. They've all been called back. What do I do? Do I stay or do I go? And he decided to not only stay, but to write a diary, a memoir, of what exactly was going on in Bnei Brak in 1967. And that's the way that I sort of captured in my own imagination just the emotions, the feeling of that time period. And he does an extraordinary job. In fact, I was telling Rabbi Darrell Wine about this. He was at my shul a couple of weeks ago, and he said, yeah, they just republished that book. So apparently you can now get it without a plain black cover. They just republished this book. And I think the best way to express what he describes is it's by Torah that I don't remember where I heard it. It must be said by many. There's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. The pasuk describes how God looks after the Jewish people. And the pasuk says that Hashem is Mashkiach min achalonos and Metzit min acharakim. He looks over at us from the windows and he peers out through the cracks. And the idea is said that there's a big difference between someone who's looking out and looking after us, minachalonos from the windows, and minacharakim from the cracks. Just imagine a child whose parent is looking out to make sure that the child is safe. The child is playing outside in the front of the house, and the parent is by a big window right by the front of the house. The child can wave to the parent can wave back to the child. They see each other. It's obvious that the parent is looking after the child. That is Mashkiach minachalonos. You see the person you're looking after, the person who's being looked after, can see the person who's looking after them. But then there's a different type of looking after someone. Metzitz min acharakim. Where a person is not aware of someone looking after them, but they're there. They are watching after them. It's just hard to see. Someone is peering through a crack in the wall and looking at what I'm doing and making sure that I'm okay, but I can't see them because they're peering through a crack in the wall. That's the Metzitz min acharakim. And throughout much of Jewish history, we have experienced God in a Metzitz min acharakim kind of way. Peering through the cracks. God is always looking after the Jewish people. But very often we don't see him so overtly, so clearly, but he's always there, he's always looking after us. Every once in a while, though, we're privileged to have a moment where it is so clear and so obvious that Hashem is Mashkiach min achalonos, that Hashem is looking at us from a window, and we can look right back at that window and we see that he's there and we see that he's looking after us. One such moment is what we are celebrating today. The moment that we are celebrating in 1967, where we regained control of the Ir HaAtika, HaKotel B'Yodeinu, that we had the Kotel back, we had the old city back, that was a time, and it's not just that we had it back, it was the fact that 19 years after a Holocaust, after losing 6 million, it felt like we were in danger of losing another 2.5 million. Another Holocaust, just like that, 19 years later. And instead, it was the greatest victory. That's a Mashkiach min acholonos moment. If for nothing else but that single moment, if nothing else had happened over the last 50 years. And Ram was talking about how if you're at the Kotel and you turn around and you take a panoramic picture of what's around you, yeshiva, 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 all over the place. The growth, the explosive growth of Torah and of infrastructure in the land, and especially in Yerushalayim, has been remarkable. But even if none of that ever happened, even if it were just that one moment, we have what to celebrate. And I have proof to this. That it would be enough if it was just for that one moment. It would be Dayenu, as Rabbi Ram said. The proof is from a Gemara in yesterday's Daf Yomi. So sometimes I learned Daf Yomi for a number of years already. Sometimes I know the experience of if it was more than yesterday, I don't really remember what it said. But yesterday, I think I'm still there a little bit. In yesterday's Daf Yomi, the Gemara tries to identify a different holiday. Why we celebrate the holiday of Tu B'Av, the 15th day of Av. And the Gemara points out six different wonderful events that occurred on Tu B'Av, on the 15th day of Av. And one of the events that the Gemara describes requires a little bit of background to understand. You see, when we think about the Beis HaMikdash, when we think about how things function when we had a Beis HaMikdash, so we picture what it must have been like on those three times of the year when all of the Jewish people would ascend to Yerushalayim and would bring, let's say, on Pesach, on Erev Pesach, on Korban Pesach, and how amazing it must have been, how inspiring it must have been to have everybody there. You know, sometimes you go to Israel and you're at the Kotel and you think, is everybody here right now? This is I'm running into these people that I haven't seen in so long. But literally everybody there. Someone sent me a picture just a few hours ago of what the Kotel looked like tonight. And how jam-packed it was. But that's nothing compared to what it must have been like. Everybody was there. But the reality is not really that way. Often when we become nostalgic about a distant past, we paint a rosier picture than it actually was. There was only a very short period of time where all of the Jewish people were able to actually go to Yerushalayim. You see, Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, but already in the times of his son, Rechavam, there was a split in the kingdom. The 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, Rechavam, who had control over Yerushalayim, was a king over 2 tribes. Yeravam was a king over the 10 tribes. Now Yeravam knew a very basic halacha, and that basic halacha was that if you are not a king from the Malchus Beis Avid, if you don't descend from the Davidic dynasty, you are not permitted to sit in the Azara of the Beis HaMikdash. But if you are a king from the Davidic dynasty, then you may sit in the Azara of the Beis HaMikdash. And your rabbis started to think, if we all go to the Beis HaMikdash 3 times a year, the optics of it will be terrible for me. Because I'm supposed to be a king. And I'm going to be there, and Rechavam's going to be there, and they'll bring his throne, and he'll be allowed to sit. And I will be forced to stand. And everyone's going to say, that's no king. So Yeravam decided to build 2 golden calves, because it worked so well the first time we tried that. So we tried again. And to lock off the roadways, to block off the roadways that lead to Yerushalayim. And appoint guards to not allow anybody to go to Yerushalayim. And that lasted for centuries, where people couldn't go to Yerushalayim. The majority of the Jewish people cannot go. With that background, says the Gemara, one of the reasons we celebrate Tu B'Av was that Hosea ben Ela got rid of those guards. He removed the guards. He opened the gates. People can now travel to Yerushalayim. A joyous day. Who was Hosea ben Ela? Well, he had murdered Pekah ben Remaliah, the previous king. He was someone who had worshipped Avodah Zarah, he was an idolater. But he opened the gates to Yerushalayim. So we celebrate the fact that he opened the gates, and now Jews were able to flood into Yerushalayim. So you think, great, that's where we have a holiday. Ask the Marsha on yesterday's Daf Yomi. What was the rest of the story? He opened the gates. He got rid of the guards. Then what happened? Did everyone actually, in fact, flood Jerusalem? Were there thousands and thousands and thousands of people that had not been there previously, that were unable to go previously, that now were taking full advantage? No, the story was quite the opposite. People were so accustomed to not going that they had no interest in going. And now we lost our excuse. And we had a good excuse not to go previously, for God wasn't going to punish us for not going. But now, there was no excuse. And that angered God. And that therefore caused the loss of the 10 tribes. That caused another Golus. So now, let's celebrate. Hoshea ben Ela opens up the gates, let's make a celebration. Ask for myself, that was a horrible event. Because look what it led to. That's absolute disaster. We're going to celebrate something like that? And Marsha concludes the passage with two words, the Yesh Li Yashiv. There's some way to answer this, but he doesn't tell us what that way to answer this is. Perhaps the answer is that the day of Tu B'Av is worthy of celebration because of the day itself. Not because of what happened afterwards, what the end of the story was, but in and of itself, creating the ability for the Jewish people to access Jerusalem, even if nothing good happens after that, is worthy of a holiday. It's worthy of celebration in its own right. So I would suggest, kal vachomer, all the more so, when not only do we regain access to Jerusalem, but think of all of the good that has happened in the 50 years since, it's worthy of a celebration. And that's what we're here tonight to discuss and to appreciate. To appreciate that we have had that moment and every moment since then. But it is still a mixed bag. Because you know, you go and you walk through Shar Yafo, let's say, to walk toward the Kotel, and you walk down past Parat Yosef, and you look over, and you see the Kotel. It's a place where people, most people who tear Kriya or Noeg, have the custom to tear their shirt when they see the mountain. Why do we tear the shirt when we see the mountain? Because there's still a mosque there. There's no Beit HaMikdash there. We haven't been successful in bringing about the redemption. You know, we imagined, for thousands of years, Jews imagined that we knew exactly what redemption was going to look like. What redemption was going to look like was, we'd be here in the Lower East Side or anywhere else in Kfar Aretz, these giant eagles were going to come, and this was going to be something that we were going to be very excited to see. We were going to climb on their wings, they were going to fly us to Yerushalayim, the Beit HaMikdash was going to fall down from the sky, and that's it, 1, 2, 3, Gula. And then we sort of experienced this thing that felt like it might be, maybe, the beginning of, but it didn't actually play out to a full Gula. We have to appreciate that. We have to understand that it's significant, it's something, but it's not everything. It's to put it in halakhic terms. There is a fascinating machlokas in halacha that is discussed by the Rav of the Kotel and Aravi, Rav Rabinovich. You may have seen him in pictures recently together with President Trump at the Kotel a couple of days ago. And Rav Rabinovich is the Rav of the Kotel and Mekom HaKadoshim, all the holy sites. And he has to deal with the questions that come up in the Kotel. So he had the following question that came up. It never would have occurred to me. If you look at certainly the old pictures, but even if you just look at the wall carefully, very often there's shrubbery growing out from between the cracks of the wall. They have a tradition, they try not to trim the shrubbery. They leave it as is. Problem was, a structural engineer had come and examined the wall and told them that if they don't trim that shrubbery, rocks are going to start falling down, and that's going to pose a significant danger to people who come to the Kotel. So Rav Rabinovich was faced with this question, should we trim the shrubbery? And the problem was that they had a tradition from Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld not to touch it, to leave it be, to let it grow. So Rabinovich, the way he phrased his question was, we have a guarantee from the Medrash that God told us that the Kotel Maravi is always going to stand, it's never going to fall down. So who do we listen to? Do we listen to the structural engineer who says that it might fall down, or do we listen to the Medrash that says it won't fall down? And then he adds, I should note that some rocks have already fallen. So that influences the decision in any way. So what do we do? So Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld thought that ideally, he doesn't deal with this question because he had passed away well before this question was raised, but he thought that ideally we should not trim the shrubbery. What was that based on? Why not? It was based on a sugya in the Maseches Megillah where the Gemara tells us that if you have a shul that Rachmana Litzlan was destroyed and the shul is no longer functioning. Unfortunately, it's something that we see from time to time. And there is overgrown grass where the shul used to be. Do not trim the grass. The Pharisee of the Mar, do not trim the grass. Why not? Mitnei Adamas Nefesh. We should appreciate the sadness of losing that holy place. That's something that shouldn't be lost on us. It shouldn't just be forgotten because it's gone. Agmas nefesh. It's a healthy kind of Jewish guilt. We should feel a sense of what did we do to deserve this? A sense of sadness over the loss of a holy place. So Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld said, here we are at the wall of the Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, and the Beit HaMikdash is supposed to be there, and it's not. Let there be some agmas nefesh. Let the shrubbery grow and don't take care of it and don't trim it. Let there be some agmas nefesh. Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein, the son-in-law of Rav Yashiv Zichrono Livracha, said that he had a tradition from his father-in-law, from Rav Yashiv, the exact opposite. That you must trim the shrubbery that's growing between the stones of the Kotel. Because while it's true that a destroyed shul should be left to grow so that you sense the agmas nefesh, a shul that's functioning, that's working, that still has kedusha, we have an obligation to take care of, to clean up and make sure it works and make sure that it's clean and that it's able to operate and that people are in it. It should be a respectful place. That's what Yosef Solomon Yashiv, this is not a place to feel agmas nefesh. This is a place to appreciate that it's the holiest soul in the entire world. That is, when you're standing at the Kotel Plaza, you're standing in a place of great holiness. And in that machlokes in halacha, I think you really are able to discover this friction that we have in relating to Yerushalayim of today. On the one hand, it's so great that we have Yerushalayim. On the other hand, we don't fully have everything that we dreamed of and that we continue to hope for. Given that, it's important to realize what exactly it is that we do hope for and what Yerushalayim is really all about. There are two words that we use almost interchangeably, seemingly interchangeably. In Tanakh, well, not really the top part of Nach, Yerushalayim doesn't appear in Torah, but in Nevi'im and Ksuvim, which is a great question, why not, to be shown and deal with it, but in Nevi'im and Ksuvim, it's all over the place, and in our liturgy, in our prayers all the time, we use the term Yerushalayim, and we use the term Tzion. What's the difference between Tzion and Yerushalayim? I saw a magnificent idea in a center called Elohim Moadai, Rosh Schlesinger. And he suggests that if you look carefully, most of the time that we mention Yerushalayim, most of the time, it comes together with something about Ir, a city, Binyan, a building, Uvnei Yerushalayim, about building Yerushalayim, the Yerushalayim Ircha Berachamim Tashuv, Bone Berachamav Yerushalayim, I mean, building, city, We're describing a physical city. Tzion almost never describes a physical city. Tzion is an idea of holiness. It's an idea of ruchnius, of spirituality that one experiences when one goes to Yerushalayim. What is the Pasuk? Ki mi Tzion teisei Torah. Why does Torah come from Tzion? Not because of magnificent structures, not because of highways, not because of trains. All very important. But that's not why Torah comes from Tzion. That would be coming from Yerushalayim. Torah comes from Tzion, from the spirituality, from the ruchnius, from the inspiring spiritual elements of Yerushalayim. In fact, there are actually two different Gemaras in Shas that talk about making what the Gemara calls a Zecher L'Migdash, remembering the Migdash, a remembrance to the Migdash. The Gemara in the Sefer Basra says, how do I know that you're supposed to make a Zecher L'Migdash? Because the Pasuk says, Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim, Tishkach Yimini. That if I forget Yerushalayim, I should forget my right hand. So therefore we learn that I should not forget Yerushalayim, because I don't want to forget my right hand. So we make a zecher, a remembrance, to the mikdash. How so? The Gemara is very specific. You build a house, leave one amma by one amma on the wall unfinished. You get married, make sure that a little bit of ashes goes on the place of the tefillin, of the chasam, to remember. And that's why many have the practice where they say or sing, Im Eshkachech, under the chuppah. It's not some newfangled practice. It's based on the idea of under that chuppah, in the time of joy, to remember Zecher L'Migdash. And other things that the Gemara suggests. But then there's a whole other sugya. That's not about making a Zecher L'Migdash. And the Gemara quotes an entirely different pasuk. Not in Eshkachech. The Gemara says, Tzion hi doresh ein la. There is no one, the Navi laments. No one is looking for Tzion anymore. Mechlal d'bayi drisha. That implies that we should be seeking Tzion. That we should be looking for the holiness of Tzion. And therefore we have to make a Zecher L'Migdash. And how do we make a Zecher L'Migdash? How do we make a remembrance for the Migdash? Says the Gemara. Well, it used to be in the Beit HaMikdash, they would take the Lulav and Esrog for 7 days of Sukkot. And outside of the Beit HaMikdash, if you just read the Chumash, you're only supposed to take it for 1 day. Well, the Kaptam Lechem Bayom Harishon, only 1 day. So we should remember how they used to do things in the Migdash and do the mitzvah for 7 days. Two Gemaras, both talking about what seems like the same halacha, Zecher L'Migdash, but they quote two different sukkim, give two different sets of examples of how to do it. That's very odd. It seems that these are not the same. It's not a repeat. We're describing two separate things that we're supposed to remember. In Eshkachech Yerushalayim, remember the loss of the magnificent city. And we do that in physical ways. Ashes on the head, an amma by an amma on the wall. Leaving out some perfume or jewelry from the perfect set of perfume or jewelry. Leaving out a place setting at the table, physical ways. But then there's also Tzion Yidzorei Sheimla. Tzion, we have to remember Tzion. How do we recall Tzion? Do a mitzvah, the way they used to do it in Tzion. It's about the spirituality. And both of these elements of Yerushalayim are critical. And I pointed out to my students on Yom HaShoah that there is a midrashic tradition. It's not called a midrash. There is a midrashic tradition that the Beit HaMikdash will come down from heaven and will just land on the Har HaBayis. There is no midrashic tradition that I am aware of, and maybe Rabbi Ram will correct me, that hotels and apartment buildings and plumbing and electricity and trains and highways are going to descend from heaven. But you know what? We're all going to have to go. Mashiach is going to come. We're going to have a geula. Where are we going? There's got to be some infrastructure for us to be able to live there, for us to be able to go to Israel, to be able to experience geula. Yeah, God is going to take care of the Beit HaMikdash, perhaps.
What about everything else? To build the foundations of Yerushalayim requires thinking of Yerushalayim and thinking of Tzion. We have to rebuild the physical infrastructure and the spiritual infrastructure. And the last 50 years have been a great start toward that end. The yeshivos, the Torah learning, and the physical infrastructure is mind-boggling. You look around and cranes and building everywhere. And it's just, you know, a sensitive Jew looks at that and it just touches your heart and you say, wow, I can't believe I'm privileged to live in this time where we see this happening. It's unbelievable. Tzion and Yerushalayim. And I went to the dentist a couple of weeks ago and the dentist told me, the dentist who made Aliyah this year, and he flies back and forth, still the first year, and he told me his rabbi in Israel said the following idea. Look at who has built the infrastructure, the physical infrastructure. Look at who has built much of the Torah learning. There's a pasuk we say in Hallel, Eben ma'asu habonim ha'ishta l'rosh pina. The stone that the builders were disgusted by turned into a foundation stone. And my dentist told me in the name of his rabbi that there are two sets of builders of Yerushalayim and of Eretz Yisrael. There are those who are building the physical infrastructure and there are those who are building the spiritual infrastructure. It happens to be that for the most part each one doesn't really fully recognize or respect the other builder. Many of those who are building the Torah infrastructure maybe are not so enthralled with those who are building the physical infrastructure. And many of those who are building the physical infrastructure maybe don't really fully appreciate the value of those who are building the spiritual infrastructure. Eben ma'ashu habonim, the Eben, the stone that the builders themselves are disgusted by, that the builders themselves are rejecting, haisto l'rosh pina, is going to be the foundation, the cornerstone of the Yerushalayim that we're all hoping for. And one day they're all going to work in concert with each other. One day we're going to come to that appreciation, and the sooner we come to that, the sooner we are toward realizing our goals. But it's important to remember, we don't have it all yet. As I said before, we're on the way, hopefully, and we can daven and pray and do what we can to make sure that God wants to bring the geula, wants to bring the redemption. We don't have it all yet. And sometimes it's easier to remember to pray when things seem awful than when things seem stable. The Jewish experience generally throughout history has been one of tremendous highs and horrible lows. We did not very often find ourselves in the middle. Just to give a microcosm of this, I realize I only have 2 minutes left, a microcosm of this. There was a Jew by the name of Rav Gutzman, the Colonel of Russia, a super duper genius in the Talmud Chacham. Rav Gutzman, when he was 21 years old, was a dayan in the city of Vilna. He came late once to a meeting of rabbis in Vilna at the age of 21. And Rav Chaim Ozer was there already, and Rav Chaim Ozer stood up for him. And once Rav Chaim Ozer stands, you can bet every other rabbi in Vilna stands up. The entire rabbinate of the city of Vilna stood up for his 21-year-old. Fast forward a few years later, Rav Gutzman has one son, one daughter, and he's trying to protect them from the Nazis. And he's holding on to his precious son, trying to protect him from the beatings of the Nazis. And he can't protect him. They brutally beat him and kill him in his arms, in Rav Gutzman's arms, and then throw them both on a pile of garbage. And Rav Gutzman has to clean up the boy's body, and he removes the boy's shoes so that he could barter them for some food to perhaps support his wife and his daughter. These kinds of experiences, such incredible highs and incredible lows, just a fantastic PS to that story, where Rav Gutzman established his yeshiva in Rechavia in Yerushalayim He was right next door to a nursing home, and his yeshiva didn't have a kitchen facility. So the boys had to eat somewhere. And the nursing home was not under one of the more accepted hashkafas. So Zuckerman went to check it out and to see if it was kosher enough for his boys. And he was satisfied. Even though politically he wasn't under one of the hashkafas, but he knew the mashkiach, and he knew things were good enough. So he told his boys they could eat there. Someone came from Guzman representing one of the more accepted hashkafas while he was learning and said to him, Guzman, listen, you have two choices. You can either demand that the nursing home upgrade to our hashkafa, and if you do that, we will give you all the honor in the world. We'll put you on the letterhead, we'll give you everything you need, all the kavod. Or, your name is going to be plastered on every street corner in Jerusalem, saying how terrible you are and how you're causing young, innocent boys to stumble and eating non-kosher food, and we will humiliate you. And Rav Guzman, without even hesitating, said, when I was 21 years old, Rav Chaim Ozer and the entire rabbinate of Vilna stood for me. When I was suffering through the Holocaust, my son was beaten and killed in my arms, and we were thrown onto a pile of garbage. If you think any honor you give me is going to matter a whit to me after I experienced Rav Chaim Ozer and everyone said to me, or you think any disrespect or bizayon you saddle me with is going to matter, is going to come even close to the bizyonos I suffered at the hands of the Nazis, you're sadly mistaken. It's an amazing person, but that dichotomy of highs and lows, that's the Jewish story. And you almost get a little nervous that when we have Jerusalem as we know it, that we're going to forget to be Misadel. We're going to forget to mourn Jerusalem the way it's supposed to be. So we have to work very hard to appreciate the great gift that God has given us, the fact that He is looking out the window at us and we can see Him, but at the same time to not be satisfied with that. And to say that the Jews have to come together. We have to come together, ki ishachad b'levachad, like we say, right before Kabbalah HaTorah. And only then will we be able to appreciate Yerushalayim, the ir shechubra l'yachta, the city that brings all of the Jewish people together. And mirat Hashem, when we experience what Yerushalayim is ultimately destined to be.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.